As I already indicated in my phone call, this will be our last chat for the foreseeable future. We literally do not know what the future will bring, and we don't know what the situation will be at the other end of the summer. We do know that many of you do have vacation plans. So I want to speak to you, first of all, about the decision that was made by our consistory last evening. As you know, the past few weeks we have begun to reopen our worship services, and last night we decided that we're going to open our worship services to all of our families. And so no longer half the congregation in the morning, half the congregation in the evening. And we also want to inform you that we will again worship at our usual time at 9:30 a.m. So this coming Lord's Day, we will again, our morning service will begin at 9:30 a.m. and our services will now be open to all of our families. However, we do want to try and make a serious effort at maintaining the recommended distancing. So we will now be opening every other bench, and then between services we will switch them so that we do not have to clean benches between services, and this way you will be able to use the Bibles and Psalters that are in our benches. So we will be seated every other bench. So we want to emphasize that we obviously would love to see all of you return to our worship services, but we recognize that some of you may not yet be comfortable in doing so. And we want to reassure you that we fully understand that and we fully respect that. And if you do not yet feel comfortable coming to our sanctuary on the Lord's Day, then of course we would encourage you to continue to connect via our live stream connection. So, as has happened the past few weeks, again, you will only be able to enter our sanctuary through the north doors. In other words, the doors that lead into the narthex. The door on the east side, the door by the consistory room, will remain closed. Again, to make sure that we maintain recommended distancing, our ushers will be there to bring you to your bench. And we would ask you to cooperate with them. This will be helpful for everyone. And so, again, Brent Blayenburg, our deacon, and Steve Veldhuizen will be there to usher you to your seats. And at the end of the service, after the doxology, just remain where you are, and then again wait for them to usher you out one family or one bench at a time. And then we recognize, of course, that you really look forward to fellowshipping together. We ask you, however, not to do that in the narthex, but to step outside, and outside you would then be able to a fellowship with members of our congregation. And so we really hope and pray that God will crown this decision with his blessing. We recognize that there are still concerns about the viruses, and yet the trends locally and nationally seem to indicate that this is declining, with a few exceptions. There are some hot spots in the nation. And so we still want to maintain the necessary caution. However, let us pray fervently that God will keep us and will protect us. And we really feel that the need for us to come together again as a congregation, to worship together in the house of God, is absolutely paramount. And so, again, may God graciously crown this with his favor. We are by no means the first church to go to this arrangement number of churches in the Hull area and in our surrounding area have already been doing this for several weeks. Others are not quite as far, but after some lengthy discussion, and I want to reassure you that we take this matter very seriously, and that we had an in-depth discussion about all the pros and cons and what this all means. And so again, we look forward to seeing you. We look forward to the day that all of all restrictions will be gone in the future, and that we can again gather in the house of God. And we recognize, of course, that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper has not been administered yet this year. The last time we had the Lord's Supper was in December. So at our next consistory meeting, our next full consistory meeting in July, we hope to discuss that and set a date for the administration of the Lord's Supper. Also, this coming Lord's Day, my son-in-law, Reverend Brian Najafor, will be preaching for us. Originally, Brian and Sarah and my grandchildren were scheduled to be with us in July, and he was scheduled to preach for us on July 19. However, because of a number of personal circumstances, they needed to change their schedule, and they now hope to arrive tomorrow, and then this Lord's Day, my son-in-law will be preaching at both services. However, at his request, I will participate, which means that I will open the service for him, including the pastoral prayer, and then after I announce the song, I will take my seat, and then my son-in-law will conduct the remainder of the service. And we will do that at both services, and doing so with the approval of the consistory. Then finally, as I stated, this will be my last weekly chat for a while. Next week, the Lord willing, on July 5th, we hope to have the installation of office bearers when Elder Larry Villalobos will be installed for another three-year term, and the same will be true for Deacon Brent Lionberg. Also, July marks the month in which we will commemorate the 25th anniversary of our whole congregation. And at our next consistory meeting, we hope to discuss that further. And during one of our services in July, I hope to focus on that fact in a special service in which we hope to commemorate that it has been 25 years ago that the Heritage Reformed Congregation of Hull was established. Very well, those are my announcements. And so, again, if you have any questions, feel free to contact us. And, we look forward to this coming Lord's Day. So what I want to do tonight in my final chat, I want to go over a well-known chapter, but a chapter that has a very timely content, a chapter that also providentially we read last night as a consistory when we met as a consistory and then later had our quarterly elders meeting. So I want to read for you 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Timothy 3. And let me first read the entire chapter, and then we'll go over the chapter and I will make some comments. Let's hear the word of God. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, in Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, the chapter begins by the apostle telling us what is going to happen in the last days. So the first question we need to answer is, what does he mean by the last days? And congregation, the answer is very simple. The last days began with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So the last days is the period between the pouring out of the Spirit by the exalted Christ until he returns for the final step of his exaltation. And what is simply meant by the expression the last days, that this is the last segment of history. The last segment that follows the whole development of redemption history that culminated in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That part of history that we designate as before Christ. So everything that happened prior to his coming, all of those dates are always marked with the letters BC, before Christ. So that, if you will, is the first segment of history, from creation until the coming of Christ, all leading up to the fulfillment of prophecy, the fullness of time when Christ came to accomplish the work of redemption. Now that that has been accomplished, and now that he has ascended on high and is seated at the right hand of the Father, crowned as the King of the universe, to whom all power in heaven and earth has given, we now have the final segment of human history, and all of the dates are now labeled as AD, which means Anno Domini in Latin, which means the year of our Lord. So our calendar is now reckoned from the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ forward until where we are now. So that means, therefore, congregation, that when Paul wrote this letter, the last days already had begun. And the reason he's able to describe it with such remarkable detail and accuracy is that many of these things were already going on. We need to realize that Greek and Roman culture was a very ungodly, wicked culture, an immoral culture, a culture of idolatry and sexual immorality. And it seems like during the whole history of man, that that has been the story of so many, many nations. Idolatry and sexual immorality. And those two always go together. And that's ultimately what brought down Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord Jesus has told us that before he comes, that our world will very much resemble Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's look at some of the things that he mentions here, and I think anyone reading this attentively will have immediately recognized what an accurate description this is of the time in which we are also living. It begins by saying, men shall be lovers of their own selves. What a striking description that is of fallen humanity. Ever since Adam and Eve have fallen, their descendants, we, their children, are by nature lovers of ourselves. And because we are lovers of ourselves, that's why we indulge in sin. That's why, as lovers of ourselves, we only have one desire, and that is to please ourselves, to do our own thing, to live according to our will rather than according to God's will. We were created to be lovers of God and to be lovers of our neighbor, to be entirely God-focused and other-centered. As a result of our fallen Adam, having divorced ourselves from God, we now are by nature inclined, because we are lovers of self, we are now inclined to hate God and to hate our neighbor. And all of the evils that have ever been present in our fallen world, all of the evils that are now manifesting themselves, are all flow out of that fallenness of man. All flow out of that. That wretched inclination of the natural heart to be a lover of himself. And so then he describes the various manifestations of that corrupt and depraved nature of man. Covetous. Covetous. In other words, always lusting after more things, not being satisfied with what we have, always wanting more. That rich man's mentality, who was not satisfied with the prosperity he enjoyed, and who was dreaming of bigger barns and of more ways in which he could indulge himself. And so we see that our culture is a covetous culture. And our whole culture is designed to keep our population perpetually covetous. And so we live in a culture now where we are constantly bombarded with advertisement. And now, because of the modern media, it is even more intense than it was in former days. And we're constantly reminded, we're constantly shown all the things we do not yet have. All that is yet to be gotten. And so to keep people perpetually dissatisfied and longing and desiring for more. That's why the pandemic has had such a stunning effect upon our culture. Because everybody thought that this could not go wrong. That all the things that we covered, all the things that we desired, that there was still more to be had. So all of a sudden, God in judgment, whatever the secondary reasons may have been, I've addressed that repeatedly, whatever those secondary reasons may have been, God in his overruling providence has stricken us a blow, exposing what really lives in the hearts of many. Boasters, right? That again, that belongs to our fallen nature. We were created to be worshippers, to be worshippers of God, to live for his glory, to be preoccupied with him. But as fallen creatures, as lovers of ourselves, we have now become worshippers of ourselves. That's what pride is. Pride is the worship of self. And when we worship ourselves, we will be boasters. rather than giving God the credit for everything we have and everything we enjoy, we are inclined to take that credit to ourselves. And as sinners, we become boasters, proud, blasphemers, those who take the name of God in vain, those who speak ill of God, speak ill of His Word, speak ill of a biblical worldview. A congregation, we are living in alarming times, dangerous times. We increasingly see a generation of blasphemers who speak ill of God and who speak ill of the values that have been so characteristic of our nation, a nation that was shaped to a large extent by the fact that since its founding, the majority of Americans have at least been professing Christians, and that's why the Word of God and the morality based on it has had such a profound effect upon our American society. But increasingly, the blasphemers are arising everywhere, and they're making more and more noise. Disobedient to parents. That's a reference, of course, to the Fifth Commandment. In other words, a disregard for authority. Isn't that alarming, what we are witnessing? It's been simmering for a while, but now we see a blatant manifestation of that, especially in our cities, where we now have this unthinkable movement that wants to get rid of the police. You see, that comes from a mindset that rejects the Word of God, from a mindset that thinks that men are all basically good. And if we just spend enough money and make everything just right, and if we're just nice to people, if we have a summer of love, as the mayor of Seattle foolishly said, that all will turn out well. Well, we're discovering very, very quickly that that will not work. But this disregard for authority, this blatant disregard for those institutions that are established by divine direction. Government is not man's idea. Government is God's idea. Romans 13 makes that crystal clear. And the reason we need government, the reason we need law and order, is because of the depravity of man. And so in God's common grace, God has always provided government for fallen men so that the depravity of man would be held in check. And now we are seeing a disturbing manifestation of human depravity, a disturbing illustration of what happens when that structure falls away. And we're just hoping and praying that this will be an awakening throughout the country, that this is a direction we cannot go into. Because when respect for authority, when that disappears, when that falls away, then I tremble to think of what the future of our nation will be. But we're reaping the bitter fruits of the fact that in many ways our nation has turned away from God and from His Word. The bitter reality of the fact that there are so many broken families, so many single-parent families, where the normal authority structure is no longer there. And that's especially evident in our inner cities. And so we shouldn't be surprised that we see these protesters who have no regard for authority, who would like to get rid of every form of authority, who really want complete anarchy, where everybody can do as they please. And may God have mercy upon us, that this cancer, that's what it is, this moral cancer, will be held in check and will not spread across our nation. Unthankful, unholy. When you think of those who are destroying our national monuments, who are defacing churches, who are looting, who are destroying, who are burning our flag, who are expressing incredible hatred. How ungrateful. How absolutely ungrateful. And how they fail to realize how much they still owe to this nation, ultimately to God Himself, how much they have enjoyed. But there is profound ingratitude. And we see a wretched unholiness manifesting itself wherever these protests and wherever these riots are held, without natural affection, right? Without even natural love. That's why so many families are falling apart. That's why the divorce rate is so high. That's why there is so much spousal abuse, child abuse. That's why the judgments that comes upon a nation and upon a people that reject the word of God. And that judgment is that God will withdraw His common grace. And when He withdraws His common grace in judgment, then the depravity of the human heart, which is held in check by the common grace of God, that depravity will increasingly manifest itself. Truth breakers. That simply means people who break agreements. People who break covenants. People who don't keep their word. Who break their vows. And again, I've already addressed that. Our society is rampant with that. Rampant at the family level, at the church level, at the governmental level, grievously so, at societal level. Truth breakers. False accusers. Think of that. False allegations that are being leveled. Lawsuits that are being filed that are based on falsehood. Think of the false accusers in the halls of government and how far that can go. How deliberate this effort is to level false accusations against people. Destroying their lives, their names, their reputations. Incontinent. That means without self-control. It manifests itself in many ways. In unbridled sexual immorality. Also in abusive behavior. Alcoholism. Drug abuse. Fierce. Violent. Right? That's violence. Despisers of those that are good. Again, I'm thinking of the protest, not so much. We keep hearing that that's our First Amendment right to protest peacefully, and I think the First Amendment allows that. But there's much more going on. We are dealing with very disturbing evidences of those who are literally despisers of all and of those that are good. And that's the disturbing thing, congregation. That if this generation would get the upper hand and would continue to be in the ascendancy and would ultimately be in power, we already see what is happening in those states and cities where the ungodly are in charge. Where the ungodly, the liberals, the left, let's call them by its name, because what is the left? What is liberalism? It's a rejection of the Word of God. It has as its basic premise that man is basically good. You just have to create the right environment for him. And we see the tragic results of such failed leadership. And we tremble to think what would happen to our nation. But one thing is for certain. They hate us. They hate biblical Christianity. They realize that until they eliminate us, until they silence us, they cannot really have their way. And therefore we need to pray and multiply our prayer that God in His mercy would yet prevent that from happening. We need to plead like Abraham did. You've often heard me say that, but I want to repeat that again. You know how Abraham, how he pleaded with the Lord to spare Sodom because he was concerned about his nephew. And God told him, if I can find 10 righteous in the city, I will spare the city. My dear people, their lives are only hope. Let us not be deluded to think that somehow America is a land of inherent goodness. It is not. We are a nation of sinners. We are a nation in which every conceivable form of depravity is practiced. We are a nation that have made itself more than right for God's judgment. And yet we are a nation in which many of God's people still dwell. People who are crying out to God. My dear friends, it'll only be for the sake of His church and for the sake of His Son that God will be merciful to our land. Let's keep pleading on that very, very truth. Let's go on. Traitors. All fits together, doesn't it? Heady, proud, arrogant, boastful, high-minded, right? Thinking highly of yourself. It all belongs together. Okay? All flows out of a depraved heart. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Like that connects with where we started. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, and that's why they are also lovers of pleasures. Because lovers of self want to indulge themselves. Lovers of selves are intent on pleasing themselves. And sadly, my dear congregation, that characterizes the lives of so very many in our land. And the reason everybody was excited about 2020, because the economy was booming. If most people, that meant more things, more pleasures. Possessions and pleasures. Let's be honest. That's what most people are living for. And we have to ask ourselves, and I've presented that question to you before. To what extent does that characterize our lives? That lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, and then connected to it, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And I believe that because of our prosperity, so much of North American Christianity was reduced to merely a form of godliness. Just an outward veneer. An outward veneer of religion. And underneath that veneer, a nation passionately in pursuit of possessions and pleasures. Possessions and pleasures. But with a veneer of religion. And you see that all the time. That's part of being an American. You always hear, well, you'll be in my prayers, this and that. And the same people who say, you will be in my prayers, in the next sentence they say, the hell with this, the hell with that, damn this, damn this. And all in the same breath. A form of godliness. Denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. I'm running out of time. Again, a reference to sexual immorality. But then also this telling statement, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what characterizes our educational system in North America. As what we are witnessing now are the bitter fruits that we are reaping from an educational system, also our public educational system, that decades ago eliminated the Bible, removed the Word of God. Ever since then, public education has been an education void of the Word of God. And those children who have attended our public schools ever since the Bible was eliminated, they have gone to universities that are void of the Word of God. Universities that have foisted upon young people every conceivable lie. Now, I graduated in 1971 from Western Michigan University in Kalamazoo, Michigan. And already then, it was mind-boggling what we were subjected to. We had professors who mocked Christianity, who brazenly were atheists. And I came home shook up many times. I was just very thankful that I lived at home when I went to university. I was able to talk to my parents about this. But that was 1971, almost 50 years ago. And during those 50 years, during this half century, an entire generation has been brainwashed. And now, I'm surprised. Now we're seeing the very bitter fruits of all of that coming to fruition. That whole generation, also those that follow me, all of those who have gone through public education in the last half century, they're all rising to the top now. They're all coming into positions of political power in which they can carry out that which they have learned in an ungodly educational system where people are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. There is no such thing, congregation, as neutral education. Education cannot be neutral. Education is always based on a certain set of premises. And either those premises are rooted in the Word of God, or they are rooted in an ungodly world and life view. Let's go on. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And so Jannes and Jambres were magicians at the court of Pharaoh. And they were there stirring him up. And initially they were able to duplicate what Moses was doing, the first couple plagues. And look at the description here. Think again of our situation today. Resisting the truth, rejecting it, vilifying it, mocking it. Men of corrupt minds. Minds utterly corrupted by a very ungodly secular culture. Reprobate concerning the faith, who have completely rejected a biblical worldview. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. I'm hoping that that may still happen in our country. And to some extent, the folly of those who want to defund the police, who want to get rid of police, think of what's happening in Seattle, their folly is becoming manifest. And I'm hoping that it's becoming manifest to all men. And that, God forbid, the one political party that now represents all of this will not succeed in their relentless quest for power. We tremble to think of what else they will do to regain power. They seem hell-bent, literally, on regaining power at all costs, and will do whatever it takes. May God prevent this from happening, and may their folly be manifest to all men. And may God have mercy on our United States of America. So let's wrap this up. But thou, an important thou, but thou, and that applies to us. that thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And you know what they were. We've dealt with that as I've been expounding to you the book of Acts. And then he makes this important statement, this important conclusion. Yea, he says, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say all that are religious, all that profess Christianity. There are still many who have a nominal Christianity, a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. No, he's talking about those who will live godly. In other words, genuine Christians who take the Word of God seriously, who live godly lives, who live Christ-like lives, lives that are a testimony of our commitment to the Word of God. These kind of people the world will never tolerate. The world will tolerate religion, every form of religion, even nominal Christianity, but the world cannot and will not tolerate real Christianity. It will not tolerate godliness. Why? I explained that Sunday. Because true godliness condemns them. True godliness exposes their sinfulness, their wickedness, and their depravity. And that's why throughout the history of this world, the world has tried to silence the voice of the godly. That's why Christians are always being persecuted. Are being persecuted today more than ever before in history. We have never really encountered that yet, at least not to that extent. We may have endured some subtle persecution, but the kind of persecution that's going on around the world, where people's lives are in danger, where people are abused and thrown in jail and whatever else happens, has not yet happened to us. Not yet. But I can assure you that if the ungodly gain the ascendancy, that day will come in North America as well. That all those who will live godly, who will take the Word of God, who will take Christianity seriously, they will suffer persecution. And so it will be until Christ returns. And then it says here, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so Paul is simply telling us that as we live during those last days, during this last segment of history, things will not get better. Things are going to get worse. And they will ultimately get worse in our nation as well. Because we are moving towards the culmination. And we know that this final segment will end with the reign of the Antichrist, the man of sin, Satan in the flesh, Satan incarnate. When finally, the globalists will win. Well, finally, the globalists will succeed in what they have been lusting after for decades, for centuries, is to create this global empire of which the man of sin, the prince of darkness, in the flesh, will be the head. And that will be a fearful time, which will be shortened, Christ said, for the sake of the elect. And there will be a great tribulation, unlike the world has ever seen before. So in that sense, we still enjoy many privileges. But my dear people, we are living in serious and dangerous times. We're on the verge of disaster. Unless God yet, for the sake of his people and his church, intervenes. Let us pray that he will do so. On the other hand, our children or grandchildren may very well be that generation that will be persecuted in this nation as well. But the encouraging thing is that God will remain faithful. He will remain the same. He will remember his covenant. And what we have seen throughout church history, when persecution comes, God gives his people persecution grace. It struck me when I visited China several years ago, when they told me many of the Christians I met there had been through persecution and were now enjoying a period of reprieve. As you well know, all of that is changing rapidly again in China. But they told me at that time, they said, as much as we enjoy this time of reprieve, we realize this will not last. But we do know from the past that when it comes, it will always result in the prosperity of the church. And they were actually, I was amazed how calmly they were able to talk about it. And that I'm convinced of, because when I think of persecution, when I think of if I would have to choose between God or my life, then I realize that we're all filled with fear. But what we see throughout church history, when those seasons come, God will give grace for such times. He will give his people persecution grace. And that's why, let's end with these well-known words, but, that's to us, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. In other words, let us remain grounded in the word of God. Let us keep looking at everything that's happening through the lenses of Scripture. Only when we look at everything through the lenses of Scripture will we have a proper perspective about what's going on. Only then will we be kept from putting all our hope in princes. Because our princes ultimately will fail us. Our hope needs to be in the living God. Our hope needs to be in the God of Jacob. And as from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's been our privilege from the days of our childhood, that precious Word of God, that precious gift that makes us wise unto salvation. How? Through faith which is in Christ. That's the simple message of the Gospel. That's the message of the Word of God, that whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish, but have everlasting life. And then this well-known statement about the inspiration of the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally it says in the Greek, all Scripture is God-breathed, the breath of the Almighty, the Spirit, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished, that means may be perfectly and thoroughly equipped unto all good works, equipped to live a godly life in an ungodly world, equipped to view all that's happening in our world from the perspective of Scripture. That's why it has been said, not original with me, don't ever read your newspaper, or we don't do that much anymore, don't ever watch the news unless you have an open Bible next to you, and to view it all in light of Scripture. And so, my dear congregation, I wish you God's blessing, and I hope that even this examination of this important chapter has been profitable for you, and very, very timely in light of the times in which we are living. And I wish you all God's blessing, wish you a good evening, and pray with me and with all of us, with your consistory, that God will prosper our way, that he will bless us as we begin to recover from what we have been through in the last few months, and that soon the day may come that we can be fully restored, that we can meet each other again every Lord's Day in the house of God to hear his word and to experience the administration of the sacraments. Let's pray together. Our great and glorious God, thou hast given us an opportunity again tonight to consider thy word. Thy word which is so accurate. Thy word which is so timely. Thy word, which in such remarkable language describes the world in which we live, in those last days. All that is manifesting itself, all foretold in thy word. And Lord, then we recognize that what is happening today may have taken us by surprise, but is not taken thee by surprise. And we know that our world will continue to decline until this world's history will come to an end, when thou wilt be finished in accomplishing thy good pleasure, when precisely all those whom thou hast chosen in Christ, given to Christ, redeemed by Christ, will have been drawn to Christ. Lord, we long for that day. May it be our prayer in the midst of all that's happening. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Lord, bless our dear congregation. We're thankful for the fact that we have had the opportunity to also connect weekly in this way. And we do pray that in the coming weeks that we will increasingly be able to worship together again on thy day. Bless each of our families, grandparents what they need in guiding their children. Bless our children. Remember thy covenant. Lord, glorify thy grace. And that the scriptures, those inspired scriptures, may also make our children wise unto salvation. We ask all of this in the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, my dear people, good to be with you. Have a good evening. And I'm looking forward to seeing you this coming Lord's Day. The Lord bless you.